Hello, Apostolic Insiders. Welcome to the Staples household, and it is the second Sunday of Lent. 3 points this week. The first point, I want to focus on Genesis chapter 22, a very controversial text. In fact, skeptics, atheists, you name it, love to use texts like this against us, right? Because God here is revealed as calling Abraham to offer his beloved son Isaac on Mount Moriah. And they would say, you know, that's immoral. How could a holy God tell Abraham to offer his beloved son, right? You know, and they'll often use texts like 1 Samuel 15, as many of you know, when Saul is called by God to go in and slaughter the Amalekites, right, including women, children, all their animals, king, everyone. You know, how could this be? Well, I think the key, if we could start here with a little bit of apologetics, is understanding the different dispensations of God, Old Covenant, New Covenant. What do I mean by that? Well, in the Old Covenant, God used his representatives as agents, instrumental causes, if you will, in a way that New Covenant ministers are not. It is a different dispensation. And what I mean by that is, we're talking about, remember, a primitive people. When God calls Abraham out of Ur the Chaldees, in the context of a very tribal, barbaric people, human sacrifice was common. In fact, later, when the children of Israel go into Canaan, the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, and all the other ites, right? These were an extremely violent and immoral people. And we, in fact, we get a little hint in Genesis 15:16. God tells us the sins of the Amorites are not quite full yet. He's speaking here in the context of 400 years earlier, before they go into the Holy Land. God says the sins of the Amorites are not yet full. But 400 years later, God would send the children of Israel into Cana, and he would exact justice on those wicked people that were doing things like, you know, offering human sacrifice, child sacrifice, and so forth. Right. And he used the people of God as his instruments of justice in a way that we do not in the new covenant. Remember, Hebrews chapter 1, we've talked about this before. Hebrews 1:1 says God spoke in various and partial ways through the prophets, right? That's referring to the old covenant, old dispensation. But now in these last days, he has spoken finally by his son. So the fullness of the revelation comes in the new covenant. Well, God works with his people in different ways. I believe it was St. Irenaeus in answering Marcion, who, you know, Marcion was a famous Gnostic who struggled with the idea of Old Testament God and a New Testament God because, you know, it seems to be two different gods here. A God that would tell Saul to slaughter the Amalekites, right? In the old covenant, and then Jesus Christ in the new. Well, St. Irenaeus says, no, it's not that God changed. Man changed. God deals with the ancient people in a much different way. St. Irenaeus uses the analogy, it'd be like the difference between dealing with a 3-year-old and a 16-year-old. You don't deal with your children the same way. If you do, you're going to have some really sick children, messed up children. And so God dealt with them in different ways. These were, a violent, rebellious, and barbarous people. And so, you know, God dealt with them in what we would consider drastic ways. But ultimately, God is God, and he has the authority to do that. And so if God wants to use an instrument to exact his justice, he can do so. And remember, the ultimate principle is God is the author of life and death. God alone has the authority to take the life of innocent people. He could use instruments, as I said, in the old covenant, in the case of Abraham, in the case of Saul, if he so chooses. Now, of course, in the new covenant, We don't do that anymore. Here's a good way of looking at it. Remember in the story of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts 5 verses 1 through 10, notice Peter doesn't slaughter Ananias and Sapphira. Remember that when they held back part of the price? He simply declares the judgment of God, and God directly takes the lives of Ananias and Sapphira. This is why I always say if an angel were to come to me and say, Tim Staples, you must offer your son Timmy as a sacrifice on Coles Mountain here in San Diego, you know what I would say? Get thee behind me, Satan, because that's not God. Right? Because we know in the fullness of the revelation that we have, it is never permissible in any sense, because we are not instruments of God's justice in the same way Abraham and Saul were. We have a different dispensation. It is never morally permissible to take the lives of any innocent human beings. Okay? But again, ultimately here, it's understandable how that, you know, God could say to Abraham, offer your son. Abraham, it was a tremendous test to be sure, but Abraham would understand God has the authority to do that. Abraham is his instrument. But you know what? I think ultimately, and there's much more we could say about this difficulty of things like 1 Samuel 15 and Genesis 22, but I think the message this week, if we can move forward from the apologetics here to what I think the Holy Mother Church is calling us to meditate on this week, I think the message here is God has our back. I mean, what a story. Test, you better believe it. And God tests us as well. How many of us go through situations where you think, at times there's no way out of this thing. What am I going to do? We all go through those situations. I mean, we've read stories where people are at the end of their rope, even ready to commit suicide. You think of the George Bailey, right, situation in It's a Wonderful Life. Well, that happens in real life. At times, we feel like we're at the end of our rope, but the message here is that God has our back. And just when Abraham is lifting the knife, God stays his hand and he provides. Notice, he is God, our provider. He provides the ram caught in the thicket for sacrifice. And you and I know, interesting little tidbit, in Genesis 22:8, when Abraham took Isaac up on the mountain, remember Isaac, who is an image of Jesus Christ, you know, he's entirely passive here to his father's will. And he says, Father, here's the wood, here's the fire, but where's the sacrifice, right? And Abraham responds as our patriarch of faith, God will provide a lamb. And notice, God will provide a lamb. But then when the angel stays his hand, it's actually a ram in the thicket, right? Some may say, well, there's no real difference. Well, there is. Of course, a ram is a male and older sheep, right? Not a lamb. Actually, a younger male would be a ram lamb, or a female would be a lamb. But there is a difference here. And some scholars bring out, I think, an insight that's valid here. That when you know, Abraham says prophetically, God will provide a lamb, and later it's a ram that God provides, there's a purpose for that, because it's Jesus Christ that is ultimately being prophesied here. And when John, this brings profound meaning to John 1:29, when, you know, John the Baptist sees Jesus and says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. But again, the message here is God has our back. God, in fact, has already gone before us. He has provided a way for no matter what the situation, no matter what the test, no matter when it looks absolutely like there's no way out, there is, because God is in charge. And I think that's the first point I wanted to make, which leads to the second point. In Romans chapter 8, in our reading from the epistle of St. Paul to the Romans, verses 31 and 32, that's Romans 8, 31 and 32, notice The scripture says, if God is for us, who is against us? This is the overarching theme. God has our back, right? He who did not spare his own son, yet gave him up for us, will he not give us all things with him, that is with Christ? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? Oh my goodness. Now this goes beyond the reading, but if you keep reading forward, this is the context in which Paul will go on to say in verses 35 through 39, right? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? For as it is written, we are accounted sheep for the slaughter. We are killed all the day long, right? He says, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who has loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Why? Because it is God who justifies us. It's God who goes before us. It is God who has provided for us. So that when we are baptized, as we saw last week in that powerful reading from 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, right? Baptism does now save us. The image of Noah, right? Just as 8 souls were saved by water, now baptism saves us. Noah, of course, representing the heinous sins into which the people had fallen into, but God destroys them, washes all that sin away, and brings about a brand new beginning. That's what baptism is. And of course, for post-baptismal mortal sins, we have, and venial, recommended by the church as well. But for post-baptismal sins, we have confession. When we're baptized, when we go to confession, those sins are gone. They are destroyed just like the flood washed away all that sin. They are gone. And nobody can bring anything against us, right? Now, that doesn't mean, my friends, that, you know, if we do things that require justice in this life, justice sometimes must be meted out. But ultimately, so I don't think, in other words, Paul is saying, you know, who cares about judges and justice in this life? No, he's not saying that. But what he's saying is ultimately, everything that happens this side of the veil is ultimately meaningless. What matters is that God has taken away our sins. What matters is God has our back. We can deal with anything that comes in this life when we understand that God has provided for us. God it is who has justified us, and no one can bring anything against us of any eternal value whatsoever. What a blessing we have as Catholic Christians, which leads to point 3. Now, why would the transfiguration be placed here in the context of God, this overarching theme of God having our back? Well, friends, I believe it is obvious. I mean, think about it. The transfiguration, right? If you go to, it doesn't matter, Mark chapter 9, verse 1, Matthew 16, 28, Luke 9, 27. In all three of the examples of the transfiguration, you notice right before it, you know, and I'll just quote here from Mark's version because this is the gospel this week. In Mark chapter 9, verse 1, notice, Jesus says, there are some standing here that will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God come with power. Oh, what a glorious text. And remember, this is set in the context of the coming persecution. Jesus is putting the apostles and will to the ultimate test. 11 out of 12 of them, folks, were about to be martyrs. Only John wasn't a martyr. And that's only because he was miraculously delivered. According to tradition, he was thrown into a pot of boiling oil, and he didn't die because he still hadn't written the book of Revelation and the Gospel of John. So God miraculously delivered him. But in the context of severe testing, the testing that was to come, that I would argue is far beyond the testing of Abraham. The test coming to the apostles in the context of the new covenant was far more challenging, not less so than that of Abraham, but the same principle applies. God has got your back, and he shows Peter, James, and John the glory that is going to be revealed. And this is why he says, you're not going to taste death till you see the glory of Christ coming in his kingdom. Now, a lot of times we focus on, well, this is a revelation of the divinity of Christ and his glory. And it is. But it's also a revelation of the glory that awaits us on the other side of the veil. It is the ultimate example of how God has our back. No matter what the test, and the tests will come, ultimately God has our glory in mind. This is why St. Paul would say in Romans 8:18, the sufferings of this age are not even worthy to be compared with the what? Glory that is to be revealed, and that Jesus reveals right here. This is the ultimate example of the fact that God has our back. All we have to do is place our trust and faith in him. And if we fall, we get right back up on the horse. We go to confession. If you're not a believer, you need to get baptized and get all of those sins washed away so that God's got your back. If you fall into post-baptismal sins, go to confession. Because when you are forgiven and you are walking with the Lord, there is nothing that can touch you. People could try to destroy you. This world, the flesh, the devil may try to destroy you. But the good news is God has got your back. And there is a glory that is awaiting you and that is awaiting me that's beyond anything we can fathom. God bless you.